If you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading. This morning we'll be reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Let's begin. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Our title this morning is No Place for Carnality. No Place for Carnality. Now, so far in our study in Colossians, we've seen Paul address two areas of concern regarding how things can affect a healthy church. You know, when Paul opened this letter to Colossae, he praised them on their love for one another. He praised them on their desire for the Lord. He praised them on what they were doing right and doing good. But then he began to show them that in a church that is healthy and in a church that is growing and in a church that is focused on Jesus Christ, the enemy's going to try to find his way in there. He's going to try to bring different things in different ways to cause the church to suffer, cause the church to just kind of go against itself, and then eventually go against the Lord. And so the first thing that we addressed, as Paul wrote, was philosophy and how it cannot be mingled in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's the New Age movement out there today that basically says that you can take all of these good things from all of these different prophets, from all of these different religions, and as long as you focus on the positive of these, then you're all good. And this philosophical aspect of spiritualism, if you will, has even filtered into the church to some degree. And the reason it has is because the Word of God has been watered down so many times and in so many cases that there's no real distinct knowing. There are some Christians that are saved, they've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's not a knowing of what the Word means and what the Word states about what it means that truly means to be a Christian. And who Jesus really is. And what He really did. And the fact that no other man, no other philosophy, no other thing can ever accomplish what Jesus Christ did. He was more than a prophet. Now, those other religions will mostly call Jesus a prophet and a good man. But what separated him from a prophet and a good man is that when he died for our sins, he rose again. None of the other prophets ever got back up. They're still laying there. They're still there. So we need to know the Word so that we don't allow these philosophical thoughts to come in there. Feel good. Oh, yeah, it's all good type stuff. But you're not teaching the core of the Word of God. And Paul addressed that and said, you can't allow it to come in. You can't allow it to mingle with who we are in Christ. And secondly, he addressed legalism and not holding on to the shadow of what was to come, because what has come is Jesus Christ. He's now fulfilled all of the prophecies, all of the law. He is no longer to be looked at as one to come. He has come. Now, we look for him to come again, absolutely. But as far as looking for something else in addition to Jesus Christ, the legalistic view is past. We don't need the legalistic law. We don't have to submit to the law any longer because Jesus fulfilled the law and our hearts and our desires are in Him. Because He fulfilled the law, He now fulfills us. He put the old law to rest, and when He came in the new covenant, He introduced the new covenant and He sustains the new covenant. And it's all in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we'll see a third area of concern that Paul addresses. And that's carnalism. And these three things that we're looking at in this particular chapter I believe, are the three areas that the church is the most vulnerable. Philosophy, because you don't know the word. Legalism, because we try to adhere to the past covenant. And now we're talking about carnalism, and carnalism comes from right here. See, these other things are outward. They bring to you to try to distract and pull you away, but carnalism comes from the flesh. It comes from the own desires of men and man's way in the world. And today, as it was in Paul's day, we often find the church operating kind of in a carnal way. First off, in a business standpoint, the church is a business. I will say that. We do have to pay the rent. We have things that we have to take care of, and we have to be organized legally within the state. All of these things we had to do to set ourselves up. But that's the extent, in my heart, in my opinion, of the church, business-wise. Because we do not need to come in here and run this as a business. If we did that, then we would have to fill these seats. Because when the rent goes up, how are we going to pay it? And what happens if this happens? Where was the money going to come from? So we have to operate as a business. That's not God's way. Where God guides, He provides. And so while we have a business structure, we are operated by the Holy Spirit. We're guided by the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit, and we are also led by God's Word. And so because of that, we don't want to become carnal in the way we do church, as so many times other churches have. This is the body of Christ. It's not a business of Christ. And not only that, but when the full counsel of God is not taught, sin is not addressed. And many may go to a church for many, many years, and in their heart, yeah, I'm good. I prayed a prayer. I'm fine. But nobody has spent time to disciple them. Nobody has spent time to encourage them in the Word. Nobody has really taught them what really it means to be a sinner and what sin is. Because it's all positive. It's all good. We're not going to talk about all that stuff. We're called to be a positive church. Well, I'm positive of this. If you leave God's Word out of it, you're leaving people empty. Because they can't sustain themselves. They can't sustain themselves on a prayer. They have to be fed daily. They have to be encouraged daily. They need to be in the Word. They need to be encouraged in the body. And when sin is not addressed, they may be living in sin and have never been taught otherwise. And so that's why we want to teach the Word of God. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God. And here in chapter 3, Paul tells us that we need to put this fleshly nature aside, this sinful nature, these things of the world. We need to know what they are so we can put them aside. And how do we know what they are? Well, when your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in His Word, you're in prayer, the Holy Spirit reveals these things to you, and you begin to grow. And we don't bring the carnal, worldly things into the church. So let's begin this morning. Father, we ask that You would again open our ears, that Your Word would come alive, because, Lord, this morning we're speaking to the heart of man. We're speaking to the individuals who need to know You and need to know Your Word. And may You come alive as that two-edged sword this morning. And we thank You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ Jesus, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is, by the way. When He rose, He spent a little time here ministering to the people, encouraging them, and then He ascended. And when He ascended, He went to the right hand of God, and that's where He sits. He intercedes for us. He's there encouraging, and He sends in the Holy Spirit to encourage us through the Word, and He's there now. And verse 2 says, so we set our mind on the things above, where Jesus is, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And what I really see in that, and I see this picture, that we're here, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, we have the relationship, and because of Him, and He's sitting at the right hand of God, and the veil being removed, we now have access to the Holy of Holies, even while we're here in this body and in this tent. But when He comes, then the fullness of who we are will appear with Him in glory. A new body, a new mind. We'll be open to understanding things that we've always had questions about. We're going to be able to see the face of Jesus and know if we did have a question, it really doesn't matter anymore. Because it's going to be all about Him, and our life will appear with Him, the fullness of who we are to be in eternity. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing to see? And knowing that that's who we're going to be and where we're going to be. Now, we read in verse 12 last week that we were buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, this being the case, we're new creatures. We're not the same person anymore. We're not to live the same way. We're not to act the same way, to process things the same way. That worldly mentality is to die. And we are now new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. And being now a new creation, we should be acting in accordance to the nature of the new creation. And what is that nature? Well, that nature is of the Creator. It's God Himself. And we should have His Spirit. We should have His Word. We should have that relationship guiding us and leading us, no longer looking to who we were. No longer looking to find solutions to our problems. No longer looking to the things of what we even enjoyed. Now, let me say that God is not going to take all the things that's fun in your life away when you get saved. He's going to take some that you thought were fun, because you're going to realize that what was fun in the flesh is against God's personality, it's against His character, it's against His Word, and so you want to turn away from those things. But He's still going to leave those things that you enjoy. You're going to be able to enjoy them even more now, because you all have the conviction and all that other stuff that's stirring around with all the other junk that we've been dealing with. We're a new creation. We're now acting in accordance to that new creation. In all aspects of our lives, we should be looking to Him and not the past way of doing things. And this is including relationships. It includes business, money, material things. It includes the way we spend our time. It includes what we meditate on or the things or people that influence us. This is what's to change in our lives. All of these things are now to be filtered through our relationship with Jesus Christ, and to be filtered through the Word. And when we do that, what we begin to realize that we have freedom. Now, some will say, well, that sounds like it's bondage to me. No, what you're doing is you're setting yourself free from the things of the world, because that's what bondage is. Because most of the time, the things of the world we're doing because everybody else does them. Nobody wants to be the odd man out. Of course, some of us, like me, were the odd man out, just the way it was. I was the odd one out. But I didn't want to be. I wanted to be like everybody else. I wanted to do whatever. But I had these, whatever in my mind and flesh was going on, I had some weirdness there. And I didn't fit in. And I believe that God placed that within me for a purpose. To learn that I shouldn't even desire those things any longer, that I should now desire Him and desire Him alone. Because when God sets you aside, sometimes, this is a hard thing to grasp, but sometimes if you're really the odd one in a crowd, maybe it's everybody else that's weird. I like that, don't you? Don't you want it? It's everybody else that's weird. Of course, unfortunately, in the flesh, that's what we always say. It's not my problem. It's everybody else's problem. But the truth of the matter is, if God is knocking on the door of your heart, He may be protecting you from things in the world, even though you're desiring them, until you meet Him, until you come to Him, until you understand a relationship with Him, and then you're walking with Him, and you're having this, it's a whole new thing. And then you realize, wow, all that stuff I desired, I really didn't want. But if you have been submerged in the world and you have been living all these things and doing what everybody else is doing, truly there's bondage there. Because you can't separate yourself because the flesh thinks he knows too much. He thinks he knows more than he knows. I think it's called, we watched this show last night. I told my wife I'd work this in somehow because it just hit me yesterday. It was brain games. I mentioned this thing before to you guys. It's really how the mind works and perceives things and things like that. But they use this term called the illusion of knowledge. And it fits so perfectly to the world, because what they were doing is they were putting these statements out, and you were reading this statement, and they said, what does it say? And you read it, and these people would read them. I did it 3 or 4 times. I finally caught what was wrong with it. They had an extra word in there, but nobody saw the extra word. They saw what they thought it was supposed to say, and they were reading it, and they were absolutely sure that's what this statement says. And one girl read it 10 times until he pointed out, you see that extra word there? Oh, yeah. There was 2 these in there. And the thing about it is that this is what happens. The flesh wants to say, I know what I know, and I'm in control. And so because of that, what happens is that when something comes our way, we just kind of buy into it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know that, you know. And they asked several questions. They even had this one little drawing of a school bus. This was really interesting because I missed this one. All the adults missed this one. There was a school bus sitting there, and it could be going left or it could be going right. And they said, which way is the school bus going? And it was a guess, as far as I was concerned, and none of the adults got it. They asked 4 and 5 and 6 year olds, every one of them got it. And they said, well, which direction? Oh, it's going that way. How's it going that way? Because the door's on the other side of the bus. There's no door on this side. We didn't see the door missing. But we were adamantly that we knew what they were talking about. And so as that comes and as information comes to us, sometimes in the flesh and in the world, we're going to raise up. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I'm good with that. Well, see, here's what happens as a believer. Where we come as a new creation, what we have to do is put that illusion of knowledge away. And instead of coming with this illusion that, yeah, I know what this is and I understand all this and I'm good, we come as a needy, humble individual before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say to Him, Lord, I don't know. I need You to teach me. I need You to show me. I need You to let me know what this means, and by the power of Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. So I'm walking out in accordance to Your Word, not in accordance to what I think I know. And that's part of putting the flesh aside. That's called humility. And humility is something that the human mind does not register with. Pride is always in the way. And when pride is in the way, humility has to be, it just pushed aside. And that's why we're called to die to ourselves. We're called to die to the carnality, die to the flesh, die to the worldly system, and in humility come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know nothing about what I thought I knew. Teach me, O God, through Your Word and by Your Spirit, teach me so that I know. And then, as I said earlier, it comes to where you have to then start putting things aside, the time, put that time with the Lord, spend time with Him, quit looking at what used to influence us, what used to excite us, what used to motivate us. Put all that aside and seek Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father. That's where we should be looking. That's where we should be keeping our eyes there, seeking to be with Him. Hebrews 6:19-20 says, This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is where our heart should be. This is where our mind should be drawn. And you know, we hear that phrase that, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. Well, that's literally impossible. Because if you're truly heavenly minded, I'm not talking about just puffed up spiritually. I'm not talking about going out and puffed up pride. And, oh yeah, I know all this Christian stuff. Yeah, I'm good about it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you come in humility and we're coming and seeking the Lord, then our minds and our hearts are drawn to the heavenly things. And when we're drawn to the heavenly things, then we can be only earthly good. Now, those in the world may don't think we're earthly good. Oh man, you're always this spiritual stuff all the time. That's no good. I need to, you know, you're not having any fun. But that's a lie. Because the truth of the matter is that in relationship with Jesus Christ, we have all that we need. We have everything that we need, and we need to spend our time desiring Him, not desiring the other things. You can't be too Jesusly minded. Because we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. That's what the Word tells us. So to have the mind of Christ means you've got to spend time with Him, to understand Him, to get to know Him. It truly means seeking Jesus Himself. And He allows then His Spirit to guide us. And He will lead us all. He will give us all that we need. And the Holy Spirit will give us what we need as we need it. Give it to us as He sees fit. And that includes the gifts of the Spirit. That includes the fruits of the Spirit. It includes all things that the Holy Spirit wants to give us to walk in. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." And in order to receive the gifts of the Spirit, in order to receive the wisdom from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, in order to receive discernment and direction, we must die to our flesh and its desires. We must put that aside, because those two cannot dwell together. There's a constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul addresses that in the Word. And we need to know that that battle is going on, but we need to be conscious about it. We need to be praying about it. We need to be constantly saying, "Lord Jesus, I choose to die to my flesh this moment. So I'm not walking that out. I'm no longer desiring that. I want to choose You. I choose You. I choose You, Lord Jesus." Now, Paul now gives specific instructions regarding this in verses 5 through 7. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." The old man, the old being, that's where you were, that's where you walked. Now notice these things. Paul is speaking here. All of the things he's listed, he calls idolatry. He calls these things idolatry. And for it to be idolatrous, we have to worship it. Now that's something to think about, isn't it? When you're in your flesh, you're worshiping the things of the flesh. You're putting them above God. You're saying, "No, I would rather do this," which the Word says, "No, you're not to do that. I would rather do this. I would rather live this way. I would rather act out my fleshly desires." That is idolatry, because you are actually putting another god before Him. And that's not, we're called not to do that. Sexual sin, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, all of these things fall under idolatry because the flesh bows down to each one of them. Bows down to each one of them. When you are committed to walk out your life in the flesh, you are telling Jesus, "No, I don't want You. I want this." And that's idolatry. And before we come to become Christians, each of us are in bondage to one or more of these works of the flesh. We're in bondage to them. Because the fleshly nature desires what it desires. It wants what it wants. It wants to be in control. It's going to seek out what's going to be best for Himself. That's what the flesh does. And it's a constant thing. And the worldly system encourages that. It encourages that. Go out and get all you can get. Do what you can do. Be the best you can be. You've got to do it. It's all about you. Me. But as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we lay down the me, we lay down the I, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about You, Lord. It's not about me. You will give me what I need. You will fill my desires with You. Because when we seek Him and desire Him more than anything else, and when He becomes what we're really desiring, He is the desire of our heart. Because when it says, "I will give you the desires of your heart," that means He's going to place within you good, healthy, wonderful desires that are to serve Him, to seek Him, and to walk with Him, and no longer to follow the ways of the flesh. And these works of the flesh are evident. Galatians 5:19 through 21 tells us, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication." And fornication is sexual sin. Adultery is included in that, but it's sex outside of marriage. It's any sexual act outside of marriage. Fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to point to an area of grace here, okay? There is grace when there's repentance. And even as a believer, if you fall, if you stumble into a sin, and you acknowledge that you've fallen into a sin, and you come before the Lord, and you pour out your heart before the Lord, and you say, "Lord, I have sinned. I've sinned against you." That's what David did with Bathsheba. And David kept that sin in his heart. Not only that, he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Had him killed on the front line. Kind of had all that covered up until the prophet came and told him a parable, if you will. And he said, "You're that man. You're the evil one because of what you've done." And what did David do? "I have sinned before the Lord." He repented. And if you go to Psalm 51, you read the repentant heart of David regarding that sin. But the truth is there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's grace. But if you're one of these who's going to continue a lifestyle that stands against God's Word, and you rationalize it, and you justify it, and you say it's okay because it doesn't apply for whatever reason you come up with, then you fall into this category, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God because you did not hear truth. You put your flesh above Jesus, above His Word, and above God Himself. And we're not allowed to do that. Now again, I'm not bringing judgment down on everybody in the room because you may have fallen into a sin. What I'm saying, if you have, it's time to repent. It's time to be truthful. It's time to come forth. And it's time to repent. 1 Corinthians 6:8-10. "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat and do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he's talking about those who have chosen to do these things and stand against God and say, "No, I don't believe you here. This is what I feel. This is what I want to do." And God says, "No. He wants your heart. He wants you to put aside these things of the flesh. He wants you to die to these things of the flesh. He wants us now to come humbly before Him and saying, 'Lord, I realize and I recognize that I've sinned against you. And as David said, I've sinned and I've sinned only against you.'" And we need now to come to that place. Now, all of these sins are all rooted in a passionate desire for things that stand against God's Word. And that's what the flesh does. It's a passionate thing. The flesh is very passionate. It comes out in different ways. You can be passionately angry. You can be passionately physically. You can be passionately emotionally. You can be passionate in so many different ways. But we have to take that passion, because that's one of the things that Paul wrote here, and put it down. The passions and the desires, put it down before the Lord. Because you cannot practice these things and be in the Spirit at the same time. You can't coexist. That bumper sticker just jumped right at me. You can't coexist. It doesn't work. You can't bring anything outside and blend it with the Word of God and with Jesus Christ. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, I know mammon is translated in confidence or wealth, or confidence in your wealth. So money is really what they're talking about in that passage. But when you think about it, with enough money, you can have enough access to pretty much anything. When you have a whole lot of money, the temptations are a whole lot easier, because money draws you to these things, and you have more access to fulfill every lust of the flesh you can conjure up. And that's why 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, all people who have money don't fall into this category. God has blessed many believers. He's blessed many people. And those believers, those Christians who God has blessed with money and their heart is right, God uses them. He uses their money. He causes them to give, and they give, and they give according to His Word. They give according to the leading of His Spirit, and they pour out to minister to other people. But when you have money and you're so drawn to wanting more money and have a desire for more stuff, then your mind is going to be drifting away to those things. Oh, well, I can have that. I've got the money. Oh, I can do that because I've got the money. And nobody's watching. So I've got the money. I can go do these things. Paul tells us that we have to put these things to death. Galatians 5:24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." You see the line between these two, between the flesh, between the spirit? It's a hard line. It's not a gray area. It's a hard line. And God says, you're to crucify the old man. "Behold, all things have become new. Now you need to walk it out in the newness of life." And this is an action that we have to take. We have to take it. God won't do it for us. God did for us what we needed. He sent His Son. He took these sins upon Himself. He died. He rose again. He ascended to the Father. He's done His work on earth. His work in heaven continues, ministry on our behalf, sustaining the covenant, fulfilling all things that are to be done. And He's going to be coming again. He's doing His work there now. But what we're called to do, we're called to lay it down. We're called to choose Jesus over flesh. And it's a choice that we have to make. Our flesh is our worst enemy regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some will say, well, what about Satan? Oh, he's the vast enemy, don't get me wrong. But Satan cannot tempt you with anything that your flesh is not already drawn to want to do. And so he's out to steal, he's out to kill, he's out to destroy, because what he wants to do is he wants to find an area of your weakness that you've not submitted to the Lord, an area of sin that you want to hang on to, and that's what he's going after first. So the flesh is a bigger enemy, because the flesh has put himself out there to do what he wants to do. And the enemy comes along, oh, well, if you want that, let me show you this. And so we are the ones that have to lay it down. The truth is, Satan can only defeat us when we're not walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, he has no power over us. But he does have power to influence our flesh. And when our flesh is alive and well, it doesn't take much for us to fall into temptation. All of us have moments of weakness. There's not a person in here this morning that doesn't have some point of weakness in their flesh. And as long as we live in this fleshly tent, we're going to have the fleshly battles. The Spirit will war against the flesh, and the flesh will war against the Spirit. But the first step in dying to the flesh is submitting to God's truth in His Word. And get rid of the illusion of knowledge that you think you've got it. You think you know something you don't know. You've got to come to God in faith. And you have to come believing that He is, because that's the only way that you can please Him. And when we say, well, I believe that God is, but, no, you got to get rid of the buts. And what that takes, some people say, well, that's just a blind faith. No, it's not a blind faith, because for those of us who have received Jesus Christ, and for those of us who understand His Word, it's not blind at all. Our eyes have been opened. The Spirit of God has revealed truth to us. That's why it can't be an emotional thing. And there's a lot of emotional altar calls, and we'll probably have an altar call when we're done here. Go ahead and prepare your hearts for whatever God may have you to bring down. But the truth of the matter is that it's not about emotion. Emotion may come with it. When you submit to God, there may be a brokenness, and you may cry, and you may be in that moment of emotion, but it's not emotion that you're supposed to come by. The emotion should come afterwards. The decision has to come as a conscience, willing, yes, Lord. And when that happens, yeah, your emotions may be a floodgate. And that's fine. But we're not to walk and be controlled by our emotions. We're not to be walking controlled by things. Because many people who come down in an emotional moment because the right song, the right whatever, everybody, you know, that's fine. But is there anything to sustain it when you go home? When the emotion fades, when the feeling fades, what do you have? That's why we stay in the full counsel of God's Word. That's why we encourage you to read God's Word. That's why we encourage you to stay in the Word. God's Word is our standard. That's it. It's our standard. And anybody who comes against it is out of line. Anybody who comes to you and says, yeah, but what about this over here? This will be good. Let's do this. Let's do... But God's Word says this. This is my standard. The world has no standard. They change their standards daily to whatever tickles their fancy. But God's Word remains steadfast and remains true. And it's our standard. And anything else is a lie. It's a hard teaching. This is a hard teaching. Because there's many today that are exposed to many things that feel good to their flesh, that they don't want to necessarily walk away from, because you know what? Is it really all that bad? I mean, I'm not murdering anybody. And you know that's how it goes too. When you know you're doing something that goes against what God's Word, what's the first thing you want to do? Is go to find somebody else who's doing something you think's worse. And that's why you go and you try to take the splinter out of somebody's eye when you've got a big huge plank sticking out of yours, refusing to acknowledge it. We're called for us to first go to the Lord and have Him purify our own hearts and our own minds. We die to ourselves, and that's the only place we can ever approach a brother. Because when we go to a brother and our flesh is all wrapped up in ourselves and we're all doing our own thing, all you're doing is going to try to make yourself feel better. You're not going for their sake. You're going for your own. And I found this to be true, that the person sometimes that will yell the loudest about a sin may be struggling with that very sin. And so it's very important that we come to the Lord, look at the mirror, and say, oh, Holy Spirit, show me what I look like in your eyes. Because I don't want to look like this anymore. I want to look like Jesus. And then He will send you when your heart is right with Him. And He will have you encourage your brother. He will have you loving your brother. He will have you speaking truth to him in gentleness and kindness, bringing him back to the Word of God if he will hear. But that is between him and the Lord. If you're called to share, you share. But share within the guidelines of what the Holy Spirit's told you to do. And you walk that out. This is what Hebrews means in Hebrews 4:12 when he says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does in each and every person who's willing to hear, who's willing to listen. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit means that God's Word stands in the gap between our mind and our spirit. He reveals truth right there. Cuts it. And on this side is the flesh. And this is what you're going to gain in that. And on this side is the spirit. And so that's what that means. When it's dividing the division of soul and spirit, the Word of God comes in and separates it, cuts it, so you can actually now have a choice to know what the Word of God says, to know what's right, to walk in the truth and not walk in the flesh. Our spirit knows it's true. Our fleshly mind wants to deny it. so it doesn't have to submit to it. But if you're truly seeking the Lord, He's going to reveal to you what you need to see, when you need to see it. Now, there may be many things that He's going to work on you on. He doesn't do it all at one time. I don't think we could survive. I don't think we could take it if we had to go into that kind of fire all at one time. But what He does is He brings it, the more willing you are, the more He wants to peel off, the more He wants to burn off, and the more He wants to reveal to us. Because He wants to, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, He wants them to be exposed. He wants them to be exposed so we can make the choice. And it is a choice. We're called to do that. God's Word always accomplishes what it's sent to do. One will say, well, this person didn't change, even though they read the Word, they didn't change. That's because they chose not to adhere to the Word. But it accomplished what it was sent to do. It brought truth. It exposed lies. Just because someone chooses not to accept the truth but to walk in the lie does not mean that it didn't accomplish what it was sent forth to do. We're the one that has to make that choice. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And God sends His word. It brings us to truth, and we have to decide. Now, in context to our message this morning, God's word accomplishes exactly what Hebrews 4:12 says. We have no excuse. If you truly are a believer and you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have no excuse to walk in the flesh. We're to walk in the Spirit. Believe God's word or not, that's our choice. Choose to die to the flesh or not, it's our choice. God will not make that choice for you. He will present the choice to you, but He will not make the choice for you. And when you stand before Him, His truth will be undeniable. So Paul tells us to die to these idolatrous things of our flesh, and he now tells us other things that we're to put off. Verses 8 through 10. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Now, these things mentioned here in these few verses are our response mechanisms. Anger, wrath, and malice are all responses that our flesh goes to when we feel we've been wronged. We're going to get mad about it. We're going to be angry about it. And some get that malice in there and they begin to plot. That's what malice really means. That's why you go, if you're on trial for malice murder, it means premeditated, pre-planned, you are so angry and whatever that you had this thing all planned out, malice in your heart to destroy that person. Our pride gets stepped on and we react. And we have to face it this morning. No one likes to be hurt or wounded. It hurts and it wounds. We don't like that. Who would? And as believers, we're called to take the higher road, though. We're called to lay this wounding down. We're called to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, this hurts. But show me how to respond in your spirit, not in my flesh. Don't let my anger be so roused up that it blinds my ability to hear your voice in the midst of this situation. And it could be a very, very wrongful hurt against you. But we're still called to submit that before the Lord. We're called to take the higher road. Matthew 5:38-40. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias the other day. He was telling a story of a man who was in a Muslim country, in a educational system. And he was teaching about, he was a Christian. And a Muslim professor came up and was countering him. He was mocking him. And he said, do you really believe that the Word of God is true? And this Christian man said, yes, I do. And he said, come up here. And he came up there and he drew back and he slapped him as hard as he could right across the face. And this man said, all I could feel was the sting and the burn. And he said, now you turn the other cheek. So he turned his other cheek. Slapped him again. And then he said, we don't have tunics like they have then. I want your trousers. Give me your pants. And the man is standing on stage with all of these people. They're mocking. And he turned and he said, forgive me for what I'm going to do. But he took off his trousers and he handed it to the man. And he was mocked. And he got his clothes and he left. And they said the next morning, he said, I had rows of Muslims coming to find out about Jesus Christ. He was humiliated for his faith. But God turned that and brought many more to Jesus Christ because he walked out what he believed. And Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're angry, you need to be in God's Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to do everything you can before the sun goes down to rectify that anger so that you're not going to bed burying that. Because let me tell you what happens. And we can all see this in our own lives. Because something may come to your mind of what's happened to you when you were a kid. Or what happened to you as a teenager. Or what may have happened last week. And the truth of the matter is if we didn't process that through spiritual mind and coming to the Lord and laying it down that way, then we buried it. And now, every time something happens to us, we rise up. We fire off in that mentality, in that anger, in that way, because we have let that bitterness take root. And that's why we're to be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down, because if the sun goes down, you're giving that bitterness time to root and to grow. And that anger can bring a lot of hurt to other people. Blasphemy and filthy language and lying, they usually follow an emotional response to our anger. I mean, I'm not asking for a show of hands. But how many times have you been tempted or maybe let something slip when on the highway when you're driving? And how many times have you had some situations come up and all of a sudden, you know, you hit your thumb with a hammer? I won't advise anybody doing it on purpose to find out, but the truth is it hurts. And there are times when that flesh wants to kick in and let something out. Now, let me interject that there are some who all their life practice in using foul language. I knew of a guy, he grew out of it as a Christian in time. But he was a believer. And he would throw words in the middle of, we're talking to a bunch of believers, and he would just throw a couple of words out there and just keep on going because that's all he ever knew. But as he was around more believers and as God began to speak to his heart, as he began to see, that began to fade out and began to go away. Foul language is a part of people's lives before they get saved, and sometimes it may take time for it to die, the old habit of using certain language. Now, as mature believers, we can gently uplift them. We can gently help them with that. But Paul is speaking here more to the ones who are still allowing their emotions to control them. That's who Paul's addressing here. He's not talking about the person who's still growing out of certain things. He's talking about those who are just rooted in that anger. They're burying that anger. They're walking in that anger. And they're letting their emotions control them. In every area of life, we're called to submit our emotions, which are mostly rooted in our fleshly passions and desires. And we should be having our emotions in check by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because now He's in control. And we shouldn't be walking out in emotion. We shouldn't be letting emotion control us. We're all children of God. And as believers in Christ Jesus, when each of us, men and women from every land, from every place, from every background, when they come together and they accept Jesus Christ, what you're doing is you're putting away all the things of the flesh from your old culture, from your old place of living. You're putting away your old life as a man or a woman. You're now in Christ. So it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter any of those things. Why? Because what God has done is He's now become one. He's one in all and in all. As a matter of fact, that's what we're going to come to in just a minute in that particular scripture. But what we're seeing here is that when you put all of those things aside, we now come together, not holding anger, not holding bitterness because of what we used to have or used to be or whatever, how hurt we were in this relationship, how hurt we were in this group, how hurt that stuff should be put aside. Now we're walking out in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And we're called to grow from that point forward. Not holding on to the traditions of men, not holding on to the things of men, not holding on to the fleshly desires and the angers and all of those things that we had in our life. We're in our emotions. We need to lay all that down. Verse 11 says, "For there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." And only can that be alive in us, and only can that be really who we are when we choose to die to our flesh. Wherever we come from, whatever hurts, whatever pain, whatever suffering, the moment or the past, we're to come right now before the Lord. And we're to say, "I choose You, Jesus, over this pain. I choose the Spirit over the flesh. And I'm angry, I'm hurt, but I choose to walk this out in a godly way." Because God then can come and deal with that anger and hurt. And He can reveal truth. And He can cause you to deal in that truth in a way that He wants you to deal with it, not in a reaction because you've been hurt. Christians don't need to be reactionists. We need to be actionists. We need to be walking out ahead of the game, not waiting to respond after something happens to us. Again, that's part of the flesh. And this is the new man. This is what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying in verse 10 that we become a new creation. We're all new. We're now in the image of Him who created us. We're in the image of Him who created us. And if we're all in His image, then all of our differences and all of the hurt and all of the pain and all of the stuff that we deal with and have dealt with, they're seen as what they are. But what we see and what other people would see in us is a reflection of Jesus Christ in response to these things. That's who we're called to be. We're called to be alive. We're called to have His Word alive in us. We're called to be walking it out, and we're called to die to ourselves. There is no place for carnality. There's no place. And this morning, I just want to submit to you. I want your heart to be touched by the Word of God. I'm not going to have an emotional call down here. I'm not going to play any certain song to get your heart tender before the Lord, because the Holy Spirit will make your heart tender before the Lord. If there's something there, He wants to work it out, then He wants you to pray about it, and He wants you to bring you down. And so this morning, I'm going to give that opportunity. If you want to come down and you want to just submit, and just, it doesn't have to be details, and I'm not going to have the mic on, so everybody's going to hear. If you have something that you want to share and confess, I'll pray with you. But the truth of the matter is just if you want this morning to desire more of Jesus and less of yourselves, and we've had this, we did this once before already within the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to ask you again, if that's your desire this morning, then you need to come down and let's pray for that. Because in the flesh, if you sit there and you say, "Yeah, that's what I want, but I don't want anybody to see me go down. Because if they see me go down, they think I got all the sin in my life." Well, guess what? You probably do, because you're still walking in the flesh. But you have the Spirit of God who has forgiven that sin, who is taking you into a new place, and is putting the Holy Spirit alive in your life so that you can come down and admit, "I need help. I can't do this on my own." Nobody can. You're not called to. You're called to submit before the Lord. Let Him do the work in you. And then we as brothers and sisters need to embrace one another, need to be praying for one another, need to be encouraging one another, need to be loving one another through the power of the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh, just, oh, bless you, brother. Be warm, be filled, go on about your business. We are in this together. And we need one another. But we don't need one another more than we need Him. And truly, we can't get that out of order. We need Jesus. We need more of Jesus. We need His Word to come alive. And then we as believers need to embrace one another, because that's what a healthy church does. And that's what the body is called to do. And we're called to love one another, to serve one another, to minister to one another. And we're a small body here. But that makes it even more effective sometimes. You know, some people don't like coming to a small church because, well, everybody knows my business. Yeah? So you're going to a big church so you can hide? We don't need to be hiding. We need to be laying before the Lord, open, exposed. We need You, O Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come this morning. And I pray for our church. I pray for our people, Lord. I know there are people that are hurting right now. I know there's pain. I know there's been woundings, some deep woundings. I know there's a lot of things happening within our body even now, Lord, that only You can heal and only You can bring to completion through Your Word, through Your Spirit. And You can bring healing, too. You can bring healing and You can bring things all in order. And, Father, that's what I pray this morning. I pray that You would bring Your order, bring Your truth so hard, bring Your love in such a way, Lord, that every hard heart is broken before You, that we may all live in that place, dead to ourselves and alive to You. And I pray, Lord, now that You would just pour out Your Spirit upon this body as we pray together, as we seek You this morning, desiring more of You and less of ourselves.